as we grow up and we get older, we have a tendency to recall and remember our school days. There are only a few school teachers that I really remember. I remember Mrs. Dawson from the sixth grade, and I remember her because she said that all of us boys had to learn how to sew a button on a shirt. She said that every boy should know how to do that, and someday in your life you're going to be glad you know how to sew that button on. And you know what? She was right. As a young child, I really struggled with math, and I remember Alan Smith from the Brush Creek Church. And Alan tutored me, and if I remember correctly, he did this for two reasons. Number one, I needed the help. And number two, I believe it was part of an assignment he had for his college career. And thanks to him, I'm pretty good at math. I later on had him as a geometry teacher in high school, and at least at the beginning, nobody in the class but Alan and myself knew that we had a relationship outside of the school. Didn't know we attended church together. And I'll never forget the day that he passed out the books for the geometry class. You walked up to his desk. He called you up. Of course, each book was numbered. He wrote down what book you had. He looked at me. He handed me that book, and he said, "Wear it out. Just wear it out." He was telling me to work hard and be prepared to work and to use the book a lot. I cannot remember my algebra teacher as far as his name, but I'll never forget the very first day of school when he stood there and he said, "There are three ways to do algebra: the right way, the wrong way, and my way." And he made it very clear, and he constantly reminded us that we were going to do algebra his way. And I'm sure it's safe to say that we are more likely to remember the teachers that we liked and that we enjoyed more than the ones we didn't care for too much, and the ones that maybe we didn't like. And when I was thinking about doing things my way, I could not help but think about old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra. Remember him? He sang the song, "My Way." And this song is about a person who's nearing the end of their life. And do you remember some of the lines from that song? It says, "I lived a life that is full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way." We seem to always want to do things our own way, don't we? We oftentimes think we know better than anybody else. And we end up doing the wrong things and doing them the wrong way instead of doing the things that should have been done the proper way in the first place. As we live our everyday lives, do we live our lives like old Blue Eyes sang about? Do we do it my way? Or do we live our lives with God being the center of our very existence? Do we find ourselves believing that there's a right way, a wrong way, and my way is the only way I'm going to do anything? This morning I want us to look at living a life that is a God-centered life. Living a lifestyle that is centered around God, rather than living a lifestyle that is self-centered and living around what you want. Early in the Bible, very early in the Bible, God began to establish and accomplish His purpose through mankind. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In this passage of Scripture, God is giving Abram, who we know his name would soon be changed to Abraham, but God is giving Abraham some instructions here. And he says, "I want you to leave. I want you to go. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave everything you know. And you're going to go where I show you. You're going to go where I tell you." And God is explaining to Abraham that he is going to be the father of a great, great nation. God is promising Abraham that he will be a blessing. And God is telling Abraham, and he is telling something that we need to heed as a nation and as a people. Because God is also telling Abraham that if someone curses you, I will curse them. And although we know this passage is about Abraham and his faithful obedience to God, we must realize that this passage of Scripture is also about God using Abraham as the seed of the very beginning of the nation of Israel. What I want you to see here in this passage is that the focus of God's relationship with Abraham is not necessarily his walk with God. The focus is more about God accomplishing what he wants done through Abraham. And I hope we can see the difference. The focus of the Bible is on God. However, we need to realize that when we change our focus, when we turn our eyes from God, when we decide we can do it my way instead of God's way, it's going to lead to sin and destruction. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" God had placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. He said, "You can pretty much do whatever you want to do here, but don't eat from that tree." He said, "The day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die." In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Eve saw the fruit. She says, "That looks pretty good." He says, "I think I'm going to have some of that. That fruit looks pretty good." She ate some of it. She gave some to Adam, and he ate from it. She chose to look at herself. She chose to do what she wanted rather than what God wanted. And what happened? Sin was introduced into the world, wasn't it? There's another very good example from the Bible. And this example reminds us that the essence of salvation is the denial of oneself. We need to realize that we need to live a godly life, and that we should not do whatever we want to do without any regard to the consequences. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, it says, "It came about after these things that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God. Joseph had found great favor with Potiphar. He became Potiphar's personal servant. At this point in time, Joseph had been in the land of Egypt about 13 years. In a relatively short period of time, Joseph had risen from the ranks of a slave to a servant in Potiphar's house, to the only person that ranked any higher than him was Potiphar himself. And at the end of verse 6, it says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Potiphar's wife, she was asking Joseph to go to bed with him. And he says, I could never do such a thing. This is a wicked, sinful thing, and I would be sinning against God. You read that later on, she still forced the issue. She still kept pursuing. She kept pursuing Joseph. And at one point in time, as he was trying to get away from her, she grabbed onto him, and he just slid out of his coat. So she had his coat. What'd she do? The Bible tells us that she hollered and she started screaming, and she's accusing Joseph of something that did not happen. Something that was evil. Something that was wrong. If we are to see God accomplish His purpose through us, then we must come to a denial of ourselves, just like Joseph did. We must be willing to deny ourselves and live a God-centered life, no matter what the cost to ourselves and to our pride. There's really no way of knowing what would have happened to Joseph, or to Egypt for that matter, if he had given into this temptation. I want to take a quick look at a couple typical traits of a person that is self-centered. This person usually is living their lives with the main focus on themselves. They're usually very proud of their accomplishments, as well they should be. We should all be proud of our accomplishments. However, this person usually takes that pride of accomplishment to the extreme. A self-centered person is oftentimes very confident in their capabilities, and they're not afraid to express that self-confidence, but unfortunately they'll express that self-confidence in an arrogant way. A self-centered person will do it my way. Maybe not the boss's way. Maybe not the way my wife would like to do it. Maybe not the way the instructions in the book say to do it. I know better than that book. I'm going to do it my way. A self-centered person will live an ordinarily selfish life. They will just constantly be selfish. In contrast with the person who lives a God-centered life, this person will have utter and complete confidence in God. They will be dependent on God, and oftentimes, more importantly, they will be willing to admit that they need God in their lives. This type of person depends on God and depends on God's ability to provide. They are a humble person. They see nothing wrong with being humble before God. You know, in society today, being humble and being meek is a weakness. It's seen as a character flaw. The God-centered person will deny themselves, and they will live their life with Matthew 6:33 being their theme. For Jesus told us, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In Numbers chapter 13, we read a story where Moses, he sent the spies into the land. And he said, I want you to go see what the land looks like. Go spy it out. Come back to us and give us a report on this land. They're not just looking at any land. They're looking at a land that was promised to them. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, it said they brought back one cluster of grapes. And this one cluster of grapes was so big, it had to be held on a pole and carried by two men. Big grapes, isn't it? And in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, this is the report that some of the spies gave them when they came back. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and there is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." The sons of Anak were a tribe that lived near Hebron in southern Palestine, and they were a tribe of giants. Really big people. And what is it the spies say in verse 31? They said, "We went and we looked at it." Yeah, look at this fruit. It's huge. And the land is beautiful. It does flow with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. But we can't take it. We can't do it. They got these giants living there. We can't possibly defeat them. These are the words of people who are very self-centered. These words came from the same people who witnessed the plagues in Egypt. These words came, this negative report came from the same people who witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, who crossed on dry land. They witnessed God defeating Pharaoh's army by drowning them in the sea. Yet these self-centered people came back from their spying expedition only to give a negative report and spread that among the people. If you look in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, you see that all this negative talk about this land, it upset the people. These people were up all night crying because of this report. And they said, "Let's just find somebody and let's have him lead us back to Egypt. We'd be better off." They took their eyes off of God, didn't they? They became totally self-centered and out of focus. And in contrast, there were two people besides Moses and Aaron that were living God-centered lives. And these two people completely disagreed with the report. And in Numbers chapter 14, verses 5 through 9, we read, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Joshua and Caleb, they had a report that was focused on God and not themselves. They come in and they said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We have God on our side. I can't believe you people. We can go in there. We can take that land. God's not protecting those giants. He's with us." Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened to the people that did not listen to Joshua and Caleb? These people, because of their self-centered unbelief, all these people died, never having entered the promised land of God. In fact, Joshua and Caleb, they looked to God. And because they looked to God and because they trusted God, they were the only two people that came out of Egypt that went into the promised land that God had promised those people. Do you want things the right way, the wrong way, or your way? If you only want them your way, I can promise you that you are missing out on some beautiful, wonderful blessings that God has in store for you. We must be very, very careful, because self-centeredness, it's a sly, subtle trap. It'll get you quickly. To live a God-centered life, you must focus your life on His holy word, and you must live your life doing God's will, not your own. God's ways are higher than our ways. Our ways are far too often distorted and wrong. Think about the man named Saul and how Saul persecuted the church. Saul really thought he was doing the right thing. And he did it with a zeal. And while he was on the road to Damascus, Saul was blinded. And it was because of this life-changing event that Saul had his name changed to Paul. And now, you see, it took Jesus Christ to change from Saul to Paul, to change that man. And now, as Paul, he's not self-centered, he's God-centered. And he works hard. And we know from the Scriptures that Paul put his life on the line constantly for the sake of the gospel. When we are truly living a God-centered life rather than a self-centered life, we find ourselves in a position to be used by God for His holy purposes. God wants people big enough to be small enough to be used by Him. In John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." We've got a lot of work to do, but we can't do it our way. We have to do it God's way. Will you live your life the right way, the wrong way, for God? Thank you, and may God bless.